So I wonder what you're expecting God to do in your life at the moment. Maybe the honest answer is, I'm not really expecting anything. Or, I'm okay as I am. Or maybe, just maybe, you're expectant that God will change your life. And how we answer this question really is going to be influenced by our notion of who we think God is. Do we think he's the God of not enough? The God of just enough? Or do we worship a God of abundance? A God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever dream or imagine of. A God who goes beyond the beyond. And today we're continuing our series on seizing divine moments. We've said that there are moments in our life where God invites us into his plan, where God asks us to act and wants us to act. But we have to seize these moments because they have a limited shelf life. And if we miss them, we're going to miss out. And we miss out on what God had in store for us if we would take him up on his invitation. Now, every moment counts, and we need to seize the potential of our life with God. Now, throughout this series, we've looked at some characters in the Bible, and we've seen how they seized, or sometimes missed out, on divine moments. And we've learned from some of the heroes and the heroines of the Old Testament. Well, today we're going to look at a whole group of people, and we're going into the New Testament. And we're going to focus on a miracle that Jesus performed and how he gives us an invitation to be a part of something that's even bigger than that. But what we're going to see is that the invitation requires us to do something. We're going to see that some of the very people who saw the miracle, they walked away disappointed, disillusioned, disgusted even. They turn their back on Jesus. And that's the danger for all of us, because these people were just like you and me. So we need to earnestly consider what makes them leave and what stops us from making that same terrible mistake. Well, we're going to look at John chapter 6. And the miracle that we see described there is the feeding of the 5,000. And it's the only miracle before we get to the cross and resurrection that appears in all four Gospels. So that would suggest that God thinks that this is pretty important. Now, John chapter 6 is 71 verses long. And if we read the whole thing, I'd be well into lunchtime. Now, I don't eat lunch, so I could just keep going. But I know a lot of people do like to have their lunch. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give us a summary of bits of it. But I want to encourage you to go back in and read the whole chapter later and let God speak to you through it. So the backdrop to this chapter is that Jesus has been revealing more and more about who he is, the Messiah. And he's been healing people and performing other miraculous acts, such as turning water into wine. And Jesus was attracting bigger and bigger crowds everywhere he went. And as we enter chapter 6, a big crowd is with him. And Jesus goes, sits on the grass with his disciples. Now, when we think of Jesus' disciples, we think of the 12 people that are perhaps closest to him. But Jesus had many more disciples than that. The word disciple really simply means follower or student. And Jesus had definitely got more than 12 of those. Now, this group of disciples, they were very concerned about the 5,000 or so people who'd gathered. And they were trying to work out how they would all get fed. And it's then that Jesus performs the miracle. He takes 5 loaves and 5 fishes that a little boy had, and he turned it into enough to feed all 5,000 people and still have 12 basketfuls of food left over. Now, shortly after the miracle, Jesus slips off to a mountain to be by himself. Then the evening, the disciples started heading over the lake to Capernaum. Now, this was a big lake with a lot of water, and it got very rough during the night with a lot of heavy winds. And this boat that they were on was really starting to rock, and they were very worried. And then they saw Jesus walking towards them. Now, this freaked them out even more, but Jesus calmed them all down and said, the storm is going to calm too. And he got into the boat. This sort of story is just sort of stuck in as a byline to the main story, but really again shows sort of Jesus' power and authority. And everybody safely gets to Capernaum. Now the next day, all the people who were over the other side of the lake who'd seen the miracle, they were looking for Jesus, and they couldn't find him. So they commandeered a fleet of boats, and they all came over to Capernaum as well. And they found Jesus. And when they found Jesus, Jesus said, "No, you're looking for me, not because of the signs that I performed, but because you ate your loaves and you had your fill." In other words, you know, you want more food, don't you? Then he starts to tell them more about who he is. He says, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And they ask Jesus, you know, "What must we do to get this?" And Jesus says, you know, "The word of God is to believe in the one that he's sent." And then Jesus says one of the statements that we're all probably pretty familiar with. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty." So he tells them that he's come to do the will of the Father, and that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and he'll raise them up on the last day. Now, when Jesus said this, the Jews amongst them started to grumble because of some of the claims that he'd made. Because if we think about it, you know, in this time, you know, Moses, many centuries before, was Israel's great leader, and he'd been the one that the manna had come down from heaven to. And Jesus was telling these people that there was someone better. In essence, he's saying, "Look, I am better than Moses." And he also said, you know, "I've come down from heaven." And they said, "Well, you know, okay, well, you're Jesus though, right? The son of Joseph, whose father and mother that we know. So, you know, we know the little kid Jesus. So how can you say that you came down from heaven?" And Jesus tells these people to stop grumbling. And he reiterates what he said before. He said, "Look, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors, you know, they ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Now, this upset the Jews even more. They said, "You know, how can this man give us flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "You know, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, Jesus has all the Jews up in arms, but also many of his disciples are starting to complain. He's saying, unless you receive him into your life and depend on him in his death, because that's what the words "eat the flesh and drink the blood" mean, then you really have no life in you, and you don't have real life as God made you to live it. So these are some fairly extraordinary claims. And let's pick up the passage at verse 60. John 60 says, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" Now, the word "hard" here, just for a moment, it's not the sense in the word that it was difficult to understand. It's more that the sort of the Greek is linked to it being harsh or severe teaching. Whether his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them.' From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." So Jesus gave everyone there an invitation. An invitation to eternal life, but also to a life here on earth that have meaning far surpassing the here and now, the material world. And Jesus gives us that self-same invitation today, to a life of fulfillment, a life beyond our expectations. But to receive it, we must accept Jesus into our heart as our Lord and Savior, and we must die to ourselves. Now, a lot of the crowd, including many of Jesus' disciples, turned from him. They realized that following Jesus required them to sacrifice and to give up things. And the same is true today. But what we get is far more than what we give. So as we consider Jesus' invitation, what do we really learn from this passage? And what do we learn of what God wants to do in us and through us? And then what does our response need to be? Well, firstly, we can learn this, to ask the question of Jesus. You see, Jesus takes a little food in this passage, and he stretches it. He also takes a little faith, faith of the disciples, and he stretches that too. And when the crowds are approaching him, he says to Philip, one of the 12 closest disciples, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people?" Now, Philip, in his response, doesn't really fill or cover himself in glory. Philip looks out and thinks this situation is impossible. So what does he say? We see that in John 6, verse 7. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Now, maybe you're feeling a bit like a Philip today. You're facing a situation that just seems impossible. Maybe something to do with a job or a lack thereof. Maybe something to do with a relationship or lack of. Maybe something to do with your health. Maybe whatever situation you're in, it just seems impossible. Well, I believe that God wants to raise our expectations today of what he can do. He wants to invite us all into his story, his plan for our life, to get us out of the mundane and take us beyond our circumstances and use us for something beyond our expectations. Now, there's another disciple in this story. There's Andrew. Now, Andrew fares a little bit better. Andrew basically takes what they do have and he asks the question of Jesus. In verse 9, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" He says, "Jesus, no, you've got this, all right? I'm absolutely no idea how you're going to do this, but I know you're going to do it." And at least Andrew asked the question. Are you asking the question today? No. Are we asking the question of Jesus right now in the situations that we face? Because Jesus is longing for us to do that. Because Jesus wants to not only stretch the provisions in your life, he wants to stretch you and your faith too. And to him, that's really important. It's as important as meeting the needs because he's interested in you. And Jesus doesn't want you just to survive. Jesus wants you to thrive. And in all the examples we've seen in this series, the characters of the Bible seize their divine moment, and they do that by starting by asking God what he wants them to do. And in the videos we've seen sharing how members of our church body have seized their divine moment, they too started by asking God what he wants them to do. And that's really the start of any faith journey, praying and seeking God for direction. And then taking that step of faith and putting it into action, seizing that opportunity. And what I love about all the stories is that the people had the faith and the expectancy to ask the question. So are we going to do the same? Are we going to ask the question of Jesus? And the second thing we will learn from this passage is that we win by losing. And this is really God's economics. It's one of the central paradoxes of the Christian faith, epitomized by the cross. The cross, that place of apparent utter defeat, is actually the place of ultimate victory. Victory won over sin and death. And Jesus said, you know, if you want to gain your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll gain it. And when it comes to Jesus' invitation, there's a similar paradox that abundance in life begins by giving away. It begins by us giving away. And I think it's so telling in this story that it's a little boy that gives his food away. I'm sure amongst those 5,000 people, there must have been someone else who offered their food to Jesus. But in the Bible, it's often the most unlikely characters that show the generosity of heart. Like a prostitute with a jar of perfume, a woman, a widow with her coin, or in this case, this little boy just with his packed lunch. But what does it take us to get to that point where we can say, Jesus, you can have it all, no conditions attached? Because when we get there, when we do that, Jesus multiplies. And this whole area of multiplication and abundance, there's something else that we should expect as well. We need to expect things to be broken before Jesus multiplies them. In John's account of this miracle, we read about how Jesus took the loaves and then he breaks the bread and distributes it. And it's as the bread is broken that the multiplication occurs. Jesus says, unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, then new life can't be produced. And often when we go through things, when we allow things to be broken, to die within us, that's the start of God breathing in new life, bringing a new thing, increasing abundance. So don't be afraid of that breaking. It can be part of the process that God uses to refine us. And my story of coming to the U.S. really started with God breaking me. I was a successful chemistry professor in London. And looking out of the window on one side of my office, I saw the River Thames. Now, the other side, I saw the road leading up to Buckingham Palace. And I had a flourishing career with success and money and notoriety. And as I strove to succeed, so my relationship with God really started to pay a price. I became more and more worldly focused and less godly focused. And in 2002, we discovered something that looked really exciting and new, a new theory in chemistry. And the fame and the success as we released this information to the scientific community increased. Then one day, my colleagues and I were called into a meeting. And we were told that the university was going to close the chemistry department because they felt that it was too expensive to have a chemistry department in central London. And we were all told that we were going to lose our jobs. And that came as pretty gut-wrenching news to me. And it was in the dark moments after that when I turned back to God and asked for direction. And I felt drawn to applying for positions in the USA. But at that time of year, you know, all the positions were pretty much filled, except one. The University of Connecticut had not been successful in their job search. They didn't find anyone who matched what they were looking for. And they invited me out for interview. And by the end of day one of the three-day interview process, they pretty much told me that the job was mine. And so I flew back to the UK. Then had to make the decision, you know, do I leave my family, my friends, everything I know, and move from central London to rural stores? And at that time, you know, I didn't even have a driver's license. I didn't need it, you know. In the UK, we have this thing that we call public transport. And again, you know, I was seeking God's direction. And I felt that I should seize this moment and go. And I did. I learned how to drive in the UK in 2 months, passed my driver's test there, then came here and was told that I had to take my driver's test again here, which I did. And throughout the test, the instructor just wanted to know if I knew the Queen or not. And I said, I'm afraid I don't. But I still passed the driver's test here, which actually was a lot easier than the test in the UK. That's another story. But God is not finished with me yet. When I got established at UConn, I found that we couldn't repeat some of the results that we got in London. And this led to a period where we were frantically investigating our new theory, and we found a flaw in it. And reporting this to the wider scientific community was one of the most humbling experiences I've ever had. But they took it well, and it actually has led to some more very exciting stuff to come out of that. But God had to break me over the period of about a year in order to make me start to flourish for him. And God brought me through all this, and I firmly believe that he brought me to Connecticut for far more than a job. He brought me here to work for his kingdom and placed me here at Calvary, where he's blessed me beyond measure. But it took breaking me to bring me to a position where I could say, your will in my life, and really, really mean it. Throughout all of this, the Lord broke something in me. And then he was able to rebuild an ambition within me for what was his plan for my life. And so we don't need to fear this giving away. Because think about it. You know, of the 5,000 people that were there, who do we think had the best day? Who was most blessed that day? It was a little boy, right? We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And that boy had a choice that day, didn't he? Either to eat his packed lunch or to play a part in a miraculous move of God that we're still talking about 2,000 years later. So what do you have in your hand? What possessions, what gifts, what influence is in your hand? Because you have a choice, and we all have a choice. Do we hold on to them and remain small, or do we offer them to Jesus and expect him to multiply? Do we accept Jesus' invitation to be part of his divine plan? But to do so, we have to submit to his will. So we win by losing. And then thirdly, in this passage, we see that we're to chase the provider and not the provision. Because in life, we can chase the wrong thing. And the account started off with this great crowd of people following Jesus because they'd seen some of the signs he'd done, and he was healing the sick and doing miracles. And at first, the crowd flocked to Jesus because they want miracles. But then he feeds them. And after that, we read that they now chase after him because they want food. And Jesus challenges them over this. If we look at John 6, 26 and 27, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I perform, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So we're to seek first the miracle giver and not the miracle. We're to seek first the provider and not the provision. Because the miracles, the provision, these are byproducts. We should seek first Jesus' kingdom, and then all these things will be added unto us. Because when we seek Jesus, he feeds us. And he feeds us with bread that satisfies not just for a day, a different type of bread, a different type of food. There's nothing wrong with many of the things that we set our hopes and our desires on. But if you're going to put all your hopes on these things, they're never going to ultimately satisfy you. They can't carry the weight of your desires. They're never intended to. Most desires aren't too great. They're too weak. We can't satisfy eternal longings with temporary fixes. It's just not going to work. God has set eternity in our hearts, and nothing less than a deep relationship with him is ever going to satisfy us. Jesus makes the most, you know, astounding and remarkable claims in this encounter. And these people say, you know, what is this food that endures to eternal life? And Jesus says, the bread of God, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they say, well, from now on, give us that bread. We want that bread, please. But it's going to need much more than they expect. They're expecting a transaction, But Jesus offers a relationship. He invites them into a relationship. They want to receive eternal life. And Jesus tells them that if they want that, then they have to believe in him. They think that the bread of life is this thing that can just sort of be passed around. And Jesus tells them that it's a person. He proclaims, I am the bread of life, the thing that you're looking for, the thing that you need, even though you can't articulate what it is, I'm it. I am the bread of life. In me you find eternal life. And Jesus' invitation doesn't just satisfy our desires, it is our satisfaction. He doesn't just give you what you need, because what you need is him. He gives himself to you. And I can honestly say that life trusting in Jesus, life with Jesus as my bread, as my daily sustenance, as my key relationship, and knowing that I'm approved by God is more satisfying than anything I've ever dared to dream, and is more fulfilling than anything that I have dared to hope. He is essential to me as the food I eat. And Jesus fills us or feeds us by offering us forgiveness, by bringing us life, by sending his life-giving Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And maybe you're here today and spiritually, you know, you've hit a wall. Maybe you feel distant from God right now. Maybe you feel that, you know, you've lost your spiritual hunger. Perhaps you've been through the honeymoon period of coming to faith and being hungry for his word and things of his spirit. But right now you're thinking deep down, is this it? Have I been saved just for this, this mundane life? And if you're feeling that, you're not alone. Because when we're in that place, Jesus often takes us on a journey inwards. And he begins to touch us and touch our very core in a new way. And if you've lost your spiritual hunger, I'd say this, just keep coming back and feeding on Jesus. Just feed on him again. Come back to his invitation. Because in the natural, you know, we get hungry by not eating. But in the spiritual, we get hungry by eating. The more we feed on Jesus, the more we want him. And with Jesus, there's always enough and then some. In the Old Testament, you know, the bread from heaven was the manna that was sent to the Israelites in the wilderness. But at the end of each day, that manna rotted. There couldn't be any leftovers. But here in the New Covenant, Jesus feeds everyone, it says, until they've had all that they wanted, until they were full and satisfied. And then there were 12 basketfuls left over. And this number 12 actually represents the 12 tribes, the fullness of his people. But in other words, with Jesus, he fills, he satisfies, and then there's even more. And Jesus can use everyone and everything, and he invites us all in. Look at what verse 12 says. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." Jesus wastes nothing, and he redeems everything. He takes all of our trials, all of our pains, and all of our hurts. He brings healing, and then he redeems all of that past. And then he enables us to speak life, to care for those who are going through something in a similar way, in order that we can reach out to them in a way that others can't, who have never been through that. And God will use you to minister to others if you accept the invitation. And it's really in this abundant overflowing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus loves to multiply the impact of our lives. But maybe we've just been living them in a small way. But no more. Let's now let Jesus multiply and be expectant. And all we have to do is offer Jesus what we have. I love Caitlin's story today. You know, she's impacting lives for Jesus. But where did it all begin? It all began with Caitlin saying, "You know, I don't have much, but what I have, I'll give to the Lord." And the rest, as we've seen, is multiplication by Jesus. So as we come to a close today, we have a decision to make. Do we daily accept Jesus' invitation to follow him, to seek his will, to give ourselves to receive him, to seize our divine moments? If we ignore that invitation, then we're going to walk away from a fulfilling life like those who walked away from Jesus in this story today. Now, we can so easily be like the disciples that walked away. Or we can accept Jesus' invitation and be like the 12 that remained. You see, when Jesus asked the 12 if they would leave, what does Simon Peter say? He says, "Leave you? You must be joking. Walk away, we'd be mad to." Look at verses 68 and 69 again. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter is captivated by Jesus' invitation, by what Jesus offers. "You have the words of eternal life." Peter knows that if he trusts what Jesus says, he stands forgiven. All the wretched things that he's said and that he's done, all his guilt, all his shame is wiped away, atoned for by the flesh and blood of Jesus. But Jesus also offers Peter a relationship with himself. To whom shall we go? Who else offers that? Peter is captivated by who Jesus is. This is that Jesus who started the chapter by feeding 5,000 people and then goes on to explain that he is real food. He is the bread of life. Nothing could have dragged Peter from Jesus. But what about you? Are you like Peter? Now remember, Peter wasn't perfect. He messed up quite a bit, as we read on in the Gospels. But Peter takes Jesus to his heart. He takes Jesus' invitation to grow. So today, as a body here today, let's be willing to take Jesus up on his invitation into a deeper relationship with God as we pursue him, as we ask the question of him. Let's be willing to take him up on his invitation to die to self and live for him. And let's be willing to take him up on his invitation to grow in faith as we seek him out. I think my prayer for us today is that we're not like the disciples that walked away, but instead, we're like Peter. And we can say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And if we do, our lives will be transformed by him and for him. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just wanted to take a moment to talk to those of you who have not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus. We need to ask ourselves where we're focusing. And you know how it is, you know, sometimes with a piece of artwork, we can look at it and not see the full picture. You know, perhaps we're looking at the Mona Lisa, but all we comment on is the frame. And there's a way that we can do that with Jesus. We can look at him, we can listen to him, but all we hear are hard teachings. And all we see are problems. And that's looking at the frame. The reason that Jesus' death is the only way to a fulfilling life, to life after we die on earth, is because it really was the most wonderful event in history. That God, in himself, in the person of his Son, would die for you and me. Of course it's the only way. And the reason that Jesus would be our king is that he's really the only one worth living for. He's the only one who can sustain us. The only one who we can trust with that power in our lives. And the very reason that we need his Spirit to open our eyes is that salvation is by grace. It's a free gift given to you and given to me. And who Jesus is And what he offers are really the most thrilling things that this life affords. And his invitation to us is the most important thing. For all of our doubts and our questions. Today, can we look at the picture and not the frame? And if you want to make that decision today to follow Jesus, then you can do that by simply opening your heart to him. And if you want to make that decision, I encourage you to say these simple words in your heart today. God, I want to invite you into my life today. Thank you for sending your son to die in my place. I believe that Jesus came for me, and I trust him to forgive me of all of my wrongs. I want him to be my bread today. And I receive this gift of life through faith right now into my life. If you made that decision today, or even if you're thinking about making that decision, we want to encourage you and come alongside you. We want to give you a Bible and connect with you. And after the service today, at the New to Jesus station, some of our people will be there. And I encourage you to come down and meet them. And for any of us today who would like prayer, either for something that was sparked by what we've discussed today, or for something that we're just going through at the moment or need direction on, then I encourage you to come down to the near need prayer station, where trained members of our prayer team would love to pray for you and to be with you. And I hope that as we go into this week, that we can all just seize our defined moments and accept Jesus' invitation to grow in